The homework, to the homework. Read Galatians 5 and answer these questions. Okay, so I'll just ask you the question. You guys yell out the answer. Is liberty or freedom dangerous? Why? You're right, yes. Sienna says yes. Okay, we have to help her, though. Why? Why? From the passage. Yeah, because our liberty can actually be misused. So throughout the Bible, you'll see this pattern if you look, and you'll see one person's faithfulness creates an atmosphere of blessing, and that atmosphere of blessing often turns to another person's failure. So David is a good example of this. David's faithfulness, it created this atmosphere in Israel of blessing. Solomon inherits this atmosphere of blessing. All of this stuff that he has available to him actually leads him into sin to the point where he's actually worshiping false idols. So the freedom that David bought on the front end ended up in Solomon's downfall and failure on the back end. We have to understand that there's a war that's actually we're in the middle of right now. We're not in neutral ground. So as soon as we start walking into freedom, we become a natural enemy to a very limited enemy. So Satan, he doesn't have unlimited resources. He's got 1/3 of the angels. 2/3 are loyal to Jehovah. That means he has to play a zone defense. He has to look for the strongest players and kind of go after them. So you start walking in freedom, you're guaranteed to have your freedom be a target for corruption. Okay, and that's really what Galatians 5 is going to be talking to us about tonight. Okay, then I said, look up John 8:36. What price was paid for us to have freedom? Did anybody do that? You better look it up. What's your answer? Okay, let's look up John 8:36. That's what I'm hearing out there. Yeah.
Jesus.
John 8:36, which it says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you should be free indeed. So the freedom that we enjoy, it's because of what Jesus bought for us. So if we misuse our freedom, we're actually misusing something the blood of Jesus paid for us. So we want to be actually really careful about talking to the Lord about where we feel liberty. Now, Paul, he really talked a lot about this. I think in 1 Corinthians, he talks about he has freedom. You know, he has liberty to eat food offered to idols. Like he in his spirit, he feels clean knowing that all things are God's. Like there are no demons that are making animals to eat. It's everything's God's. But he says, I don't use that freedom to trample on other people's sensibilities and where they have faith. So we really want to be careful. Right now, we live in a culture, in a climate. It's really a global climate where people are demanding their rights. And a lot of people in the church are demanding their rights. Well, you know, I'm serving God, so if I run over you, tough luck. And that's misusing freedom. Jesus never did that. He never did that, not once. And so we have to be a people that are of his spirit or of his personality, of his heart. Okay. He's kind. He is kind. Yeah. Yes. I said read 2 Corinthians 3:14-18. Did anybody do that? Okay. Whose leadership produces freedom? Very good. How do we know that? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Okay. So it's offensive to God if we use our liberty. Is it offensive to God if we use our liberty for self-centeredness? And why? We kind of already answered that. Because it's offensive because it came at a very, very high price. Like, we deserve hell. Have you ever done something selfish but rationalized it as obeying God? Ever happened? Not today. Thank you for the honesty. I feel the same way. I don't know. I don't think I did it yet today. The day's not over, but I'm praying that I don't. Think of an example. This is the most common way of being selfish. God is faithful and just to forgive if we admit it. And then I said for extra brave credit, which I don't think there was anybody that was extra brave, but that's okay.
I did it.
Oh, you did?
And I was extra brave in it.
Oh. She wants her point. I got to go back and read that. Okay, so if
two people read it and liked it.
If you got a little time tomorrow, let's go back and read Sam's extra brave testimony of doing something selfish but saying it was obeying God. How do we know if we are actually obeying God or our flesh? If we read Galatians 5:16-26 and Matthew 7:15-23, that's actually what the whole message is about tonight. So we won't actually answer that one right now. And why does Jesus say he never knew the lawless in Matthew 7? He says in Matthew 7 to the lawless, they say, I prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, did many miracles in your name. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Get away from me who practice lawlessness. How is it that God would say he never knew them? They didn't walk in the Spirit. They didn't follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit is what Vince is saying. That's absolutely right. So in Revelation 3 to the church in Laodicea, we see Jesus say, I know all these things about you. I know that you think you have no need, but you don't realize you're blind, wretched, and naked. He says, come to me. You can come to me. You could actually come to the place where I am. I'm actually standing outside the door. I'm knocking. But he refuses to violate our mind, will, and emotions. So he will not come in if we don't invite him in. And that's really what Galatians 5 is all about, is inviting the Holy Spirit to come and know us, like to find us out and then to lead us and guide us. The only way you're going to get more of the Spirit is to give the Spirit some empty space with inside of you. And that really came out in worship, I felt like, tonight. So that was kind of cool. Okay, so any questions about the homework? Any questions? All right. Galatians study part 5. This is the final night of our Galatians study. I feel, as I was writing the notes tonight, that this was the right thing to do. The 5 weeks, that there were some doubters thought maybe we should do 6 weeks, including me, mostly Samantha. Okay, Matthew 7, 12 to 23. We're going to read a couple of passages. There's a bunch of, like, drawings on these two passages. I want you to pay attention to the connections is the reason that I draw lines and circles.
Ready? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Everybody say few. The first resurrection, very few will find it.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Excellent. Okay, so I want you to look in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but everybody say the word. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Now, most people, when they hear about false prophets, they think, well, I'll kind of look for the telltales and I'll see it. But that Jesus actually said that's not the way that it works. It's an inward thing. Outside, the all of the vocabulary is polished. All of the presentation is polished. The Pharisees looked very holy, but they were whitewashed tombs. Jesus recognized it. Most other people didn't recognize it. And so it's very imperative that we realize that the depth that Jesus wants us to get into, what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit and what it means to be led by the flesh, because we're very tempted to do what Peter did in the Garden of Gethsemane and be like, okay, yeah, Jesus, I know outwardly they look good, inwardly ravenous wolves, I'll know the difference. He gives us the warning because we won't. That's the point. And it's not really intended that we would know everybody else's ravenousness. It's intended that we would see where we're ravenous inside, and that if God gave us the thing that we wanted, we would go more into that more into wolfiness, or we would go more into humility and actually more into trusting God. Your heart is bent one way or the other, and you really want to pay attention to what way it's bent. Now, if you're a new believer even somebody who's been in the kingdom for many, many years, but never gotten into this process of sanctification, your heart is bent towards wolfiness. Whether you realize it or not, there are no people born bent towards sheepiness. That's why Jesus died on the cross and paid the price that we could get his Spirit, so the Spirit could start leading us. Okay, so we're all kind of starting with this tendency towards being ravenous. And it's a humble person that recognizes that, doesn't gloss over it, doesn't find all the reasons it's okay for their situation. They're actually like, no, I got to change. I actually need the Holy Spirit to change me. Okay? So let's read Galatians 5:16.
I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
So it's not like the bad people have a bad fleshy lust. All people's flesh, it lusts for the wrong thing, and it wars against the Spirit. This is not like there's some bad people and some good people. There's people, and then there's people that are giving themselves the leadership of the Spirit.
For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish.
Now, this is the biblical definition of lawlessness. Now, I want you to just remember, in Galatians, what we're talking about is the law versus walking in grace. This is the difference, is this idea right here, that when Jesus is like, it's not that you don't prophesy, it's not that you don't do many miracles, right? He says, many will say in my name, Lord, we've prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. But it's by this idea here where you're not doing it because the Spirit is leading it. You're doing it because you're trying to be the person you think I want you to be. Do you see the difference? It's works, yes.
So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery.
Okay, so this is the way you got to connect these things. Adultery, okay, that sounds bad. No. You have to look. It's adultery by people that prophesy, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. Okay, well, oh, man, that gets really sticky because the guy prophesied the real thing. Then he had a bunch of trouble. Then he fell into this. Where is he at? And the Lord's like, that's really not the question I'm asking. I want to know you. Where are you at? When you prophesy the thing and then you give yourself license to get into the sin and then you're like, oh, like, are you excusing your bad behavior or are you being honest about it and are you getting deeper and deeper and deeper in what I consider to be abhorrent behavior, a non-spirit-led behavior over time, and are you giving yourself to me? Do you see what I'm saying? We typically, your flesh is at war against this very passage. So your flesh is constantly like, okay, who does that? You do it. We are the people he's talking to.
Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Now, if you pay attention in churchy circles, typically people that seem anointed, they get a pass on this list, right? Now, the guy's not that anointed and he's cheating on his wife. We got to get rid of him. Well, the guy is super anointed. Yes, he's cheating on his wife. Like the anointing, typically when we take these things in the flesh, we start to do this exactly backwards. What we want to be are people that are very serious about these things being sorted, sifted right out of our personalities. This infidelity, this proneness to darkness, which we would call fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, like just casually joking about really unclean things, like bitter and sweet things coming out of the same mouth. That's not okay with the Lord. Idolatry, hatred, contentions, like it's really important that we mark our amount of Holy Spirit influence in our lives, not by prophesying, casting out demons, and doing many wonders, but by how we don't walk in these things, like how we're committed to not walking in these things. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition. These are the things that it says they cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say anything about, well, if you don't cast out demons, you can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say anything about if you can't prophesy, you can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. So the idea of works, if you make war in your heart against all of these things, you're like, I'm not going to let my flesh lead. Because when my flesh leads, these things happen. You will do works. But you can do works and never address these things. And that's the test of the Holy Spirit's leadership versus what are called familiar spirits leading all of these power demonstrations of prophesying, casting out demons, doing many wonders. There are a lot of spiritual entities in the mid-heavens that we can't see. They can do a lot of things that we would attribute to the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is, we'll see it tonight because I have tons of passages, but the Bible is clear that the only way you can discern between the two is by these personality traits, whether or not they're growing or being warred against in the vessel that's doing them. And it's really not about you figuring out everybody else's junk. It's about you recognizing, I mean, who in here hasn't experienced jealousy? How many, I mean, who in here hasn't heard somebody else prophesy and they've got a prophetic gift and haven't, like, I could do that too, or haven't heard a true teaching and been like, God told me that too. Like, there is something, it's in every human heart. It doesn't make you a bad person. It makes you a human being. It's the flesh, okay? And that's how we know the flesh is operating, is when we can recognize, oh, you know, these outbursts of wrath or selfish ambitions, dissensions, drunkenness, revelries, like, this is the stuff that Jesus came to get out of me so I could live in heaven forever. Okay, now the fruit of the Spirit is different than what the Spirit leads us to accomplish in works. Works are a natural result of our effort to cooperate with spiritual leadership. That doesn't mean necessarily the Holy Spirit. And it, over time, you will realize, even David, if you look at the story of David, when David hid from Saul and Michael, his wife, knew that Saul was coming to kill David, she took one of the household idols and put it in David's bed. What was David doing with household idols in his bed, like to put in his bed? Why did David have a false idol in his house? Well, because everybody, we're all corrupt. Like, that's the whole idea. We're supposed to be recognizing our corruption and over time getting away from it. That's called sanctification or getting clean. But if you just pretend you're sanctified and you're like, I would never have a household idol, then you're like Peter, and Jesus is like, Peter, you got this junk and Satan's asked to sift you like wheat. Come and pray with me. Like, you've got some junk. I just got done calling you Satan a couple weeks ago. Like, you were like, the cross isn't for you, Jesus. And I was like, get behind me, Satan. Remember that, Peter? Like, I want you to actually come and get ready to deal with this sifting. So this is really what this is about. We do things both in the flesh and in the spirit. A humble person recognizes this and then makes war against the things that we do in the flesh, okay? So the Holy Spirit, he sets us free, but our freedom can become an opening to fleshy thinking. So when the Holy Spirit starts to get rid of our religious thinking, our formulas that we've made, or just our blatant disregard for sin, he starts to free us from these things. It's very tempting then to be like, okay, Jesus, I got it. I'm going to go do the Jesus thing. And we actually go right back into the formulas, the religion, and the blatant disregard for sin. We want to stay in the meekness and humility of needing God is kind of the point, okay? So there's a war all around us. The humble believe that they can be deceived. You want to know without a doubt you can be deceived, okay? Galatians 5, 1 to 2.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage.
Now, this standing fast in the liberty, this goes back to the narrow road. It requires something on your part to stay free.
Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing.
Now, does this mean I got saved, and then I got feeling guilty, and I went and got circumcised, and now I'm unsaved? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is if you explain away why it was okay that you started going this other direction and you never repent and you just keep justifying you going back into the law, then you're not saved. You're falling away. So when we realize, oh, I actually went the wrong direction, we repent. We run to God. This is what David did. This is the heart of David. And then we're clean again. We have to always be running back to God.
For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another.
Great. And so we can go back to this list, Galatians 5:16, which is what comes next, right? Right after that, Galatians 5:15 is where Jen just end, biting and devouring one another. If we go back to this list of Galatians 5:16, we could be like, do I like it when people are lewd and like they were just like the holy guy and then they did the lewd thing? Of course not. So then I shouldn't do that either, because I don't like it when somebody violates my conscience like that. You know, it's like sometimes you get in a mood though where you're like trying to be cool or whatever and you're lewd. Do I like it when people are jealous of me? No, of course not. So I actually have to guard my heart about being jealous about other people. See, this is the Holy Spirit's conviction. It's like, if you don't like it, why would you bring that corruption into my group of people? Like, treat other people the way that you want to be treated according to this list. Do you see what I'm saying? So selfish ambition is probably the most overlooked sin that will keep people from going to heaven. Like, we mostly see anointed people and we're like, yeah, well, there's selfish ambition because there's so many people bugging them and they're so important. I just kind of overlook that. I just receive from their ministry because they say true things, or the guy really heals people. That could literally be a false spirit that you're connecting with, and you're overlooking the selfish ambition part because you're like, well, that's common to everybody. Well, it is common to everybody, but everybody's not going to live in heaven unless they deal with it. So, like, you don't want to be like the common to everybody thing is fine. You want to actually declare war on the things of the flesh because they're at war against the spirit. Does that make sense? You guys with me? Okay. So let's read 1 John 4, 1 to 3, because there are many spirits that we're supposed to actually test. What is the spirit that's healing people, or what is the spirit that is prophesying, or, hey, Tatum, what is the spirit?
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God.
Now, what that means is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and then completely denied his flesh. That's what that passage in context means. So if there's a spirit that is like talking you into the flesh, like do it because it feels good, do it because we need it done, do it because if we don't do it, nobody else will. Like, that is leading people into the flesh. Jesus never did that. Jesus came in the flesh and then denied his flesh all the way to death on a cross, lived only by the Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Like, if it says, yes, to follow Jesus means to deny your flesh because Jesus dealt fully with the flesh. That's a spirit of that's the Holy Spirit.
By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world.
Now, what does this spirit practically sound like? This spirit that says Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. Well, he did the miracles because he's God. No, he actually put all of the he's God part aside. And Satan tried to get him to do the miracles, said, turn the stones into bread, jump from the top of the temple. Like, Jesus, he didn't operate in his identity as God. He actually chose to do only what he saw the Spirit doing. He was completely submitted. He's been tested in every single way that you could be tested. That's what it means for him to have come in the flesh. So it sounds actually kind of holy to be like, well, you know, Jesus did it that way because he's God, but I'll just do my best in this area. That's not okay. That's actually Antichrist. Doing your best is completely at war against the Spirit actually coming and possessing you and doing his best. Jesus didn't do his best. Jesus only let the Spirit come and operate through him. Do you see what I'm saying? So this idea of the Antichrist spirit, it will love all of the same things that Jesus Christ loves. So you can't go off of, well, his politics are against what I think Jesus' politics are. That must be the Antichrist. It got nothing to do with that. The Antichrist politics will be exactly the same as Jesus Christ's politics. He will want to feed the poor. He will want to provide healing bodies, like universal health care. He will want to redistribute wealth. He will want to bring peace to the earth. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's his moniker. So we have to understand, like, the Antichrist is going to look like a great guy. He's just not spirit-led. Did you finish that? I'm sorry. Okay. So false spirits, because there's many false spirits, and the false spirits, they want to, because Satan wants to present himself as an angel of light. He's no dummy. He knows that you really care about righteousness. So if Satan's going to get you, then he has to actually present himself as somebody who cares about righteousness. People that have no concern for God, no care about righteousness, like they couldn't care less about Jesus Christ or resurrection, or they're just going to eat, drink, and be merry. Does Satan have to work to get them? Of course not. They're his. He's not going to spend any of his resources on that. He's just like, keep them happy. Whatever they're thinking, don't mess it up. Like, don't talk to them. Go talk to the ones who aren't righteous. Let's give him a false idea of how to get righteousness. Because I only got a third of the angels. He's got two thirds. I got to lie, steal, and kill in order to get anything. So you are a target, if you care about righteousness, for false spirits that want to come and lie about righteousness, power, the kingdom coming, all these things. So false spirits, they're called familiar spirits. That Latin word, it doesn't mean like I hang out with them and, you know, we go paddleboarding together. That means familiaris, meaning household servant. That's a Latin word that means household servant. So the whole idea is the spirit kind of tells me, does what I want it to and tells me what I want it to tell me. Like the spirit and I get along great. The Holy Spirit wants you to do things you don't want to do. That's the whole idea of Galatians 5. Your flesh is warring against the spirit. If you got a spirit, like every time you talk to it, it tells you what you want to hear and doesn't ask you to do anything hard, never wants you to witness in a way that costs you anything, that's probably not the spirit of Jesus Christ. The spirit of Jesus Christ will get you on a cross. Like, that's the whole idea, okay? So let's go to page 2 of the notes. There's many, many, many household idols, many. If you really get into it and you start to see all the ways that you attribute things to God that are actually just kind of what you want to happen, you will become very convicted, and you will spend your days in a house of prayer. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Like, we've experienced some of this to some degree. There's more available to us. But the whole idea is we didn't pop out of the womb sanctified. Jesus was like, I'm going to go find the good ones and take them to heaven. He came for the sick ones. He came for the ones that desperately need a savior. Okay, so let's read Leviticus 20:6-7.
And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God.
So the only way you're going to get rid of familiar spirits leading you is to come out. Separate from the way everybody else makes decisions. Separate from the way everybody else thinks is logic and wisdom. And say, Holy Spirit, I need you to lead me. I actually need to consecrate myself and be holy. That's what being holy means, is set apart unto God. So if you live like the world, you'll inherit what the world's inheriting. That's the only way it works. To be holy, you actually have to get an entirely different leader, and you have to hear him and do what he says. Okay, Jeremiah 23:32.
Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, said the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit from this people at all, says the Lord.
Now, if you know anything about the context of Jeremiah 23, you realize these are all people that are like claiming to be the same kind of prophet that Jeremiah is. Like, and the Lord's like, I did not send them. They're lying and they're reckless. He says, I didn't send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all. So the people should realize as they follow these prophets, hear what I'm saying. I'm talking about modern church. As they follow these prophets and they see, I'm not becoming more patient, more peaceful, more loving, more kind, more gentle. This isn't profiting me at all. Then the humble people say, that's a false prophet. That's a bad tree. I'm eating some bad fruit. Very, very few people will say that. Almost everyone will rewrite their story to just keep saying how they were right and they were righteous. And yes, it was misunderstood. And yeah, I said that, but I didn't mean that. And they're always rewriting their own faithfulness. They're getting all the glory for their salvation. They're not saved. The only way you're saved is if Jesus is getting the glory for your salvation. I was wrong. I did that wrong. I said that wrong. I thought that wrong. I felt that wrong. By the grace of God, go I. He's saving me. He's rescuing me. Do you see what I'm saying? It's very different than most of the internet-style Christianity you're going to hear right now. Almost all of the internet-style Christianity is, keep listening to us. We were right. We're doing, yeah, we got that right. Really, really, we were right. Really, we're right. Give us the money. That's ravenous. The true person that's following Jesus has a testimony of Jesus changing them and fixing all of their brokenness, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:19-23. So the idea would be, okay, well, if there's so much danger in prophecy, who wants any of it, man? I just want to go to church. I'll just be like, you know, the Bible church guys. Go to church, read some verses, go home, have a barbecue. Like, that sounds safer. Well, that's not safer. That's actually, that's what Satan wants to get. He wants people to quit. He wants them to stop getting the leadership of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus says is if you'll stay in this wrestle, if you'll just be humble and recognize you're susceptible to corruption, then what I'll do is I'll sift you over time. I'll clean you up. I'll sanctify you. And then you'll be ready for the time of the greatest expression of false prophecy the earth will ever see, which is the time of my return. You'll actually walk through it with clarity, and you won't be confused because you've already died to all the receptors to falseness that in your flesh. Okay, so let's read 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 23.
I got so lost. Did you do
Jeremiah?
I did.
Yep.
Sorry. I blanked there for a minute. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good.
Now look at the punctuation here. He's like, don't quench the spirit. That's a standalone statement. Don't do it. Don't give up on the Holy Spirit. Don't try to keep the Holy Spirit out. Don't put a seatbelt on the Holy Spirit. Don't try to tame the Holy Spirit. Like, live with the Spirit's leadership.
Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, false prophecy, or just prophecy in general, it's very embarrassing. It's very annoying. It's like, it's one of those things you like, when you really get into it, you're like, I don't even really want to deal with it. But the truth is, wading through it is what sanctifies a person. Wading through the spirit of prophecy. Yeah, so, and you maybe don't have a ton of experience with that unless you've been with some really charismatic, like, feeling free to just kind of express whatever they want, Holy Spirit people. But you will find over time that this is a very difficult reality. Like, that there's a ton of people all over the earth right now crying out, God, pour out your spirit. Every time God's poured out his spirit, it's left the place where it was poured out completely devastated. Like, the leadership really broken. Usually the church doesn't survive. The pastor falls into sin, maybe quits altogether. What you're asking for when you're like, pour out your spirit, is pour out your personality and sift us and judge us and find us out. Now, the promise is that over time, people that are willing to humble themselves and receive the leadership of the Spirit, they mature. But we have to be willing to wade through all this stuff. And that's really what Paul's talking about, 1 Thessalonians 5. He's like, this is only going to go in one direction. It's going to go into the maturing of a harvest unto righteousness. Don't try to stop the sifting of the Holy Spirit. Let yourself get sifted. Then the sifting will be good for you. But if you're just like hoping to control the group and nobody get crazy, I mean, that's why it's really rare to see a microphone that just anybody can walk up to. Most churches would never do that because you get people that don't have any self-control and are operating in the flesh that will disrupt things. So it really requires the Holy Spirit to lead it and guide it and tell us what to do and how to avoid, like, just fleshy moments, which are natural. Like, it doesn't even make anybody bad that operates in the flesh here and there. It's just, it's part of the washing machine of doing church together. All of 1 Corinthians 12 through 15 is describing the way to do church meetings so that people get more sanctified over time. And he's like, two or three can prophesy. Let them take turns. If one starts talking, like, let the other one be quiet. Listen to each other. You're going to disagree about some things. The whole point is love. The prophecy is dim. The tongues are going to go away. But faith, hope, and love will remain. You actually want to stay in this wrestle between the flesh and the spirit while you are committed to your own growth in the Spirit's leadership. Okay, so Jesus, he came in the flesh and denied it. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1:19. We won't read it right now. Jesus will never lead you to not follow Jesus into crucifying your flesh. He will never be like, no. You know, this is really about you right now. Like, he's always leading you to do exactly what he did. That's what his spirit does, is it leads you to follow him, okay? So these are some just basic ideas that if you will get principles about the way God leads you, you'd be much safer. And that's what Galatians 5 is talking about. Okay, now the Antichrist spirit counterfeits the work of the Holy Spirit, but denies Jesus came. Counterfeits means tries to co-opt it, tries to steal it. It wants to look like the same works of the Holy Spirit, okay? So there's most, in my experience, anecdotally, most people have an entirely wrong idea about the Antichrist. They think that he is like really obviously opposed to Jesus Christ. He is not. He is really trying to take Jesus Christ's place. And Satan doesn't have any new original ideas. He can only try to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? So, Jesus, the Antichrist spirit, it feeds the flesh rather than tries to crucify it. Now, some ways that your flesh can get fed is fear. If a prophecy is feeding fear in your flesh, if you're like, I heard the word of the Lord, and now we've got to do something. If we don't do something, everything's going to be lost. That is a false, lying spirit that's feeding your flesh. You don't need any help being afraid. Like, you don't need a prophecy to make you more afraid. Jesus never warns people by making them afraid. He warns people by convicting them and drawing them into a stable place. Like, when you get warned by Jesus, you're getting told where to go to the safe place. That doesn't produce fear. That produces sobriety and repentance, okay? So let's read 2 Timothy 1:7.
For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
So the spirit of fear is real. It just doesn't come from God. It's a familiar spirit, okay? But his spirit, it gives you power, love, and clarity, a sound mind. Impatience, that's one of the ways that a prophecy can feed your flesh, is it can actually provoke in you impatience, the sense that if we don't move now, everything is lost. That is never going to be true. You're not going to save the world. Only Jesus is going to save the world. What he's looking for is for us to wait on him, give ourselves to him, trust in him, be a witness that he is a good leader, even though he seems to be slow. Sometimes he seems to be ineffective. But the testimony that Jesus wants in the earth is the same testimony he gave to the earth, which was, I can trust in the Father's leadership even to a cross. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I can tell you what, I'm not going to worship that thing. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. So the true spirit never leads you into impatience. Impatience is not a fruit of the spirit. Patience is a fruit of the spirit. Now, the patience that Jesus is talking about, it's satisfied in the waiting. It's not unsatisfied. It's not like this is going to take forever. I'm going to grit my teeth and try to keep myself occupied until he does the thing. That's fleshy patience. Spirit patience is enthralled with what God's doing now, and I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm going to actually pay attention to the troubles of today and see how he's working them out for my good, and that I can actually rest in the process. I can learn to be sanctified. I can learn his goodness right now. I don't have to wait to do that. Okay. Let's read Luke 21:16 and 19.
You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls.
Okay, so this idea of the spirit of patience, it's an end time reality. Like, that's actually how you get control with the Holy Spirit of your mind, will, and emotions, is by patience. Okay, greed. There's many prophecies that will push people into greed. Hoarding, prepping, like, I've got to get mine because they're going to try and take it away. That's not Jesus. That's never Jesus. It's happening all over the place right now. There's a ton of people, because of the politics has shifted, they're like, you got to prep, you got to get ready. Now, the Holy Spirit might tell you to store some things up, but if he's telling you to store things up, he's telling you that you're going to be generous with them. He is a generous God. He's not running out of resources ever, ever. And so the manna is a good example in the wilderness. Do you collect, thank you, Lonnie. If you collect, there's always a gun crack from Lonnie. Just kidding. If you're collecting the manna and you're in the wilderness, and Jesus is like, or the Holy Spirit's like, God, through the prophet, through Moses, is like, don't collect more than you need today. And if you collected a bunch and the other guy didn't collect that much, like, I want it actually equaled out. And I'm going to lead you day by day. When we pray, your daily bread, he takes that seriously. He actually wants us to live in a daily reality of provision. Like, that's a real prayer. Jesus taught us to pray that. We should be praying that with clarity of what that means. That means I don't have tomorrow's provision today, though he might give you plenty, but you can't rest on that. Like, if that's your security and comfort, that's the flesh. Okay? It rotted. Yeah, Vince is saying, didn't the manna disappear? And if they collected too much, it would rot, except for one day. The Sabbath, like the day before the Sabbath, they could collect 2 days worth and it would make it, and then it would reset. And if you collected more than you needed, it would rot again. Yeah. 40 years. That was the reality. And people hated the manna after a while. They hated the manna.
We're going to see it, right? Because it's in the ark. I bet we'll get to see it.
Yeah.
It's in the ark, right?
It is in the ark.
So, yeah.
Luke 11:39.
Then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of... Oh, sorry. I'm going to You're put fine. The inflection sure. in a new way.
Okay.
Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean,
does
but
the, your did anybody
inward
know they
part
were greedy?
Is full of greed and wickedness."
Did anybody know they were greedy? No, they looked like they weren't greedy, but they were greedy. And if they would have paid attention to their choices, they would have seen clearly they were greedy. And if somebody else was learning from them over time, they should have been like, you know what? The choices you make, they're not the same as the words you say. And then you stop eating from that tree. That doesn't mean you count the person out, but we have to speak truth and love to one another and hold each other accountable to not walk in the flesh. And that's really
we
what Galatians, Galatians 6, Paul says, if you find a brother that's in sin that doesn't lead to death, warn him, admonish him, tell him. Part of this idea of walking in the Spirit is the Spirit really cares about people that are tricking themselves and walking in the flesh. Now, if you tell somebody, you know, you're walking in the flesh, they're going to get mad at you. That's kind of the only way the flesh works. But if you love somebody, you're willing to tell them under the leadership of the Spirit and deal with the ramifications, the cost, the personal relationship cost, so that a brother could be one to the Lord or a sister could be one to the Lord.
Greed is like different in the church.
What do you mean? Mm-hmm. You're saying greed is different in the church?
Well, it's like, okay, there's no like money here that anybody's getting, and so like we're not greedy, you know, where like the world you think like greedy is like we want money, and like there's just different things to covet in different cultures.
Tim says this church or any church,
this church in particular, but
yeah, because nobody gets paid here,
it's
so
like
it's a little different dynamic, but you can
weird,
still be greedy.
I think it's easier to hide is what I'm saying in the church and kind of cover up, and
yeah, absolutely
the same with the impatience and the fear. And
yes, yeah. And we can be greedy for more things than money, though money is typically, you know, money, the love of money is the root of many evils. That's one of the reasons that I feel like the Lord actually had us set it up so nobody gets paid. But that formula or that restraint, we have to realize that isn't changing the Spirit's leadership of our heart. That's just like a physical restraint that we saw. Okay, this is a dangerous thing for somebody to get paid in a community like we feel like the Lord wants to establish, but we can't look at that. It's like having a barrier on your stairs. Like you got a little kid, you don't want the kid to fall down the stairs, so you put the barrier. But if you never teach the kid how to appropriately address the stairs, when you take the barrier away, they still fall down the stairs. So it's like greed in the church is covered with so much Holy Spirit told me language. Like, yeah, we have to be aware of that. It's a good point. Let's read John 12, 5 to 6.
"Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?"
Now, this is a greed statement that Judas is making. This sounds like a holy statement. Yeah, we should be feeding the poor. Yeah, we got these resources. We should use them appropriately to feed the poor. Well, the Holy Spirit was saying something different right then. The Holy Spirit was saying, dump it on Jesus' feet.
"This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it."
So we want to be aware not of how everybody else does this. We want to be aware of how we trick ourselves into like, well, you know, I'm going to do this for the Lord. So, you know, I think he wants me to go to Disney. And he might want you to go to Disney. That's the hard part about all this is he might want you to do things that other people would be like, you're greedy. They call Jesus demonized. So it's like you can't go on what it looks like. That's the whole point of all this. But the flesh is tricky. It starts to get you into, okay, well, I want to actually look like somebody who whitewashed him. No, I want to be somebody that knows God. And if I am somebody that knows God, people are going to misunderstand me. They're going to lie about me. They're going to accuse me, right? If I am really faithful in the area of money, there are some people that are going to be like, he's greedy. Because the Holy Spirit's going to bless you if you're really faithful in the area of money. That's a promise in Malachi. Test me in it. See if I don't pour it back out on you. Press down, overflowing. So if you do it all externally and you're like, well, the guy that's got a lot of money must not be faithful to the Lord. That's not. Look at David. David's one of the wealthiest people the Bible describes. Very faithful to the Lord. You can't go on any externalities. You have to go on, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me? Am I being greedy even though I want to appear to be generous? If so, welcome to humanity. I'm going to be honest with the Lord about that. Spend my time in the house of prayer acknowledging it and actually being a testimony to others that I could be changed. And what I'll find is everybody will be less greedy if I do that. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. So hatred, contentions, hatred slash contentions. This is what it sounds like. These people are our problem. If you get a prophecy that's like, or a, you know, a healing or whatever, those people, it's the left, it's the right. That's a false prophet. Your war is not with human beings. It is against the prince and power of the air. That's a guaranteed telltale of false prophecy. You start naming human enemies. Even the false prophets aren't your enemy. That's something that's going on right now. There's many people that are like, okay, we've decided this group is false, and we're going to start saying they're the problem. That is an antichrist spirit. That's not true. The Holy Spirit says, don't despise prophecy, test all things, hang on to what's good. That's what we should be doing, is saying what's true. This is true. I heard the word. This is what I hear the Holy Spirit saying. You really don't have to identify all the false people. Selfish ambition sounds like this. Follow me and I'll lead us too. Many prophets getting right prophecies saying, follow me and I'll lead us too. It's in direct contrast to the spirit of prophecy, which is follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. That's what John the Baptist said. He's more than a prophet. He's like, I'm decreasing, he's increasing, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. Okay, so but you'll hear a ton of people, they get a couple things right, and they're like, follow me, I'm starting a group, pay $20 a month, you can hear all the secrets, I'm going to tell you how to do the end times. That's false. That's a ravenous wolf. Indifference. This is what indifference sounds like. God cares about me. Too bad if that costs you. God gave me this word. I'm sorry that I'm trampling on all of your sensibilities and putting you at risk. And I'm sorry that I'm practicing my faith at your expense. The Holy Spirit will never call you to practice your faith at someone else's expense. It's at your expense. He wants you to take risks that cost you, not take risks that cost everybody else. Okay? Let's see. What does that look like? Explain, like Mary. Yeah. Yeah. So Barbara's saying that Mary's response to Mary's prophetic call was to actually be ridiculed and carry this baby. It cost her, yes, and not, it wasn't at everybody's expense. I'm trying to think of example might be, okay, the church has $20,000. I think we should take a risk on it. I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying, take a risk on it and let's do this thing with somebody else's money. Like, that is the kind of thing, like, you'll find very often people are very generous with other people's money, or they're very willing to take a risk with other people's health, or they're really willing to do that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's calling us for it to, David's like, I don't offer the Lord anything that doesn't cost me something. I actually want it to cost me. Now, that doesn't mean that he won't collectively have stuff cost us. It's just, that's one of the things we have to be aware of. It's the flesh is like willing to take risks with other people's realities and not their own.
So it's like sort of instructing someone else not to go to a doctor.
Yeah.
Because of faith.
That's
like,
a great example.
You're saying you shouldn't go to the doctor. You shouldn't go to the doctor.
Yeah, I feel like the Lord said to me, you ought to get married. Like, that's, you're exercising your faith at somebody else's massive expense. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't make a formula out of any of these things. The Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And he might tell you to do something like this. But the idea is we want to watch our own hearts for places where we're exercising our faith at somebody else's expense, and we want to say, Holy Spirit, is that for real you? Because I think I could be deceived. You see what I'm saying?
Like, you have no skin in the game, and it doesn't affect you whether this thing happens to this person or not.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because exactly. They're easy to say.
Yeah, it's easy to say. Okay, so let's read Ephesians 4:1-4.
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling.
Okay, so I just want to take a second and look closely at this passage. I therefore, and he says, and now it's important to notice the way that Paul identifies himself when he gives this admonishment. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm not telling you something that didn't cost me. I'm telling you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. If you walk worthy of the calling, you're going to find some reality close to Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. He's like, I'm telling you what got me here, okay? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. So when you walk in the calling of the Lord, it's very tempting in the flesh to be like, I got the calling, look out. You know, pushing overdrive on the tractor. But Paul's like, no, the calling of the Lord is actually the calling of the Lord. It's the calling of Jesus Christ. He didn't do that. He actually walked in lowliness and meekness. He moved like the wind, like the Holy Spirit moved him like a river. And like he did only what he saw the Spirit doing, okay? And gentle, he's gentle. He's long-suffering. He bore with other people. Like other people didn't get it, and he wasn't like, okay, God, lightning bolt sector A3, who's next? Like he didn't do that. He was like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Well, they're killing him. So that you, if you're going to walk in the calling of God, that's what the calling is. It's never the calling for, hey, I got the mandate. Now I'm doing the thing. It's my turn. It's never Jesus's turn. You see what I'm saying? He's always looking for ways to lead people as a witness that giving yourself to God is worth it, not making people give themselves to God. There's a difference. Okay. So this idea that there is this endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the body of peace is the idea that the Holy Spirit's actually trying to save more people than just you. Holy Spirit's trying to teach more people to heal than just you. Holy Spirit's trying to teach more people to prophesy than just you. Holy Spirit wants to teach more people to teach than just you. Holy Spirit wants to teach more people to do administration and helps than just you. And so endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit means I actually see the Holy Spirit's doing stuff all around me that is not me-centric. This is what I'm describing would take a miracle because we are me-centric people. And if you want proof, hang out with anybody that's like 1.5 years old, okay? And then there's one spirit, one body, one spirit, and there's one hope. This means there's one leader. And really, if you follow the passage, the next couple of verses, you find out that's the Father. The Father is redeeming what was broken at the fall. He's doing something very simple. He's doing one thing, which is teaching us to live according to his leadership, okay? So, item two, wisdom. Is simple, one thing. There is one Holy Spirit because there is one Lord. Jesus' Spirit is not one of confusion or double-mindedness or contradiction. There's not a bunch of idiosyncrasies in the leadership of the Spirit. There are idiosyncrasies in our understanding of the leadership of the Spirit, which is why we can read the four Gospels and be like, I don't get how they are saying the same thing. That's a legitimate I don't get. As long as you are like, I don't get it, but it is unified. I just don't see how. As long as we stay in the humility of there is one Spirit, there is one Lord, there is one gospel, it's me that's the problem, not the gospel, not what's written, not what's being said, not what the Holy Spirit is leading us to. It's me. If you stay in that humility, you will find at the end, you are very able to hear God, okay? Because you're teachable. Jesus' Spirit is not one of confusion, double-mindedness, or contradiction. If Jesus says something, it's completely and thoroughly true. He makes wise the simple. Okay, so let's read Psalm 19, verse 7.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
Okay, so he really likes simplicity. He likes the wisdom that his plan is not difficult to follow. It's difficult on the flesh. Like, it requires the crucifixion of your thoughts, your emotions. And I hear the Lord saying this really strongly to me personally, and I think it's for all of us. We have lots of reasons that we want to feel all of our feels, and a lot of them are very negative feels. Like we feel offended, we feel ashamed, we feel, you know, there's just tons of negative feels. He's like, I don't want you to feel these things. I actually want you to give me lordship over your emotions, okay? So that means there's one faith, one baptism, one gospel. The gospel equals, this is the only gospel you'll find in the Bible. You can change by denying the flesh and embracing the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That is the good news. The good news is you don't have to go to hell. You can change. You don't have to be subject to the works of the flesh that cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You can get victory over them if you're willing to let the Holy Spirit lead you. That is the gospel. Okay? Now, no one intentionally denies the leadership of the Holy Spirit. There might be some exceptions to this rule, but most believers are not like, you know, I'm going to go violate the leadership of the Holy Spirit today and just kind of see what happens. People don't think they do it. That's why there's warnings over and over. Do not be deceived. Okay, so let's read Galatians 6, 7 to 8.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life.
Now, I want to tell you something. Your flesh is the habit you were born with. You were born relying on what you think, what you feel, and what you want to do. You have to get out of that habit. That's why it's deception, because we stay in these little fleshy practices, in these little, what we think are isolated areas, and we sow these seeds in our flesh of, you know, well, yeah, I give the leadership of the Holy Spirit all of the stuff at church. It's just when I'm at home, this is my thing, this is that. And we sow these seeds. We don't realize these are growing trees of rebellion in our hearts, and they're not staying put. Like, they're sending out their roots to other areas. In whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So that whole idea is, I want to actually look for new places to sow the seed of giving the leadership of the Spirit. We'd be like, well, how much leadership does the Spirit want? We go back to Galatians 1. That's what the law is for. The law tells us all of the areas of life the Spirit wants. It has an opinion. The Spirit has an opinion about what you eat. That's in the law. The Spirit has an opinion about how you deal with your spouse. That's in the law. The Spirit has an opinion about how you deal with mold. Believe it or not, that is in the law. Like, how you deal with fungi is in the law. There's no part, the point is, there's no part of your life the Spirit doesn't want an opinion and help you. And like, because God wants to be completely one with us. That's what Jesus prayed. He's like, Father, I want them to be with me where I am, that we would be one. Then the world will know that you sent me. So every area, but this, what I'm describing, it takes faith, because to hear the Holy Spirit's opinion about how to get the mold out of your shower seems like a ridiculous waste of time. But it's not if you know God more. If you see God move more in it, then it's a glorious expense of our time, right? If we're willing to say, God, I'll see you any way you're willing to let me see you. I'm willing to receive any leadership you've got for me. If we'll sow that seed, what we'll find out is we'll reap an abundant harvest of the Spirit's leadership. But if we never sow those seeds, if we don't ever take that thing that's got the DNA of obedience in it and put it in the ground and give it some space for God to make it grow, you're never going to experience leadership of God. Now, you have some very important things in your life, just like I do, that I don't like sowing seeds to the Spirit. I actually like feeling anxious about my workload. Like, it feels justified. I get home and I'm like, Sam, I'm freaking out because I got all this work. And she's like, you can trust the Lord. And I'm like, you know what? That's like nails on a chalkboard to me. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. Like, the Holy Spirit is like nails on a chalkboard to me sometimes. If I'm humble and I want more of his leadership, then I take a little seed and I'm like, Holy Spirit, Sam's right. Like, how long am I going to carry this anxiety? Why do I feel a right to it? Because just because I think that the same thing is going to happen that's always happened. And then the Lord's like, well, what is the thing that's always happened, Tom? You've voiced this complaint for 27 years. Has it ever taken you out? No. Has it ever destroyed your livelihood? Nope. Have you ever not gotten the work done? Nope. Then why are you rebelling against me with the worry again? Like, this is 1,867th time I keep being faithful to carry you through it. All of your worry, it's actually an attack on my sovereignty. It's like, it's a lie about my testimony of how faithful I am to you. Do you see what I'm saying? So if I'll just sow the seed, then over time, what I'll see is that God, he wants to be my everything. He wants to be my answer. He wants to be my strength. He wants to be my provision. He wants to be my joy. He wants to be all these things, okay? So no one intentionally denies the leadership of the Spirit. Deception causes us to. We're to test the spirits that lead us to prophesy, administrations, helps, miracles, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. We're actually supposed to test, why do I want to be the leader of the ministry? Like, what is going on in here? Why do I want to prophesy right now? Two people just got up and prophesied. Why did I suddenly get the idea to prophesy when somebody else prophesied? Why do I, like, right this second, feel like I want to sing? Is it because somebody else is singing? I don't know. It might be because the Holy Spirit's prompting you to do something, but it might just be that you're reacting in the flesh to something that's going on. We actually want to know, because all of these things are done in the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but they can also be done in the flesh. Do you see what I'm saying? And the only way, if you are like, I think that I've done some of these things in the flesh, well, again, welcome to humanity. Like, that's the only place you can start. But if you are willing to sow some seeds and say, yeah, I'm just going to hang out here for a second and feel the emotion, talk to the Holy Spirit about it, sometimes you'll find that it's what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. sometimes you'll find that it's not at all what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. You're actually afraid that people aren't going to know that you know the thing or can do the thing, or maybe you're afraid that you can't do the thing and you want to conquer the fear. But that would be actually practicing at the expense of everybody else because the Spirit's not telling you to do it right then. Right? So we don't want to like exercise our faith at the expense of Jesus's meetings. We actually want the Holy Spirit to lead us to participate with Jesus in expressing the leadership of the Holy Spirit. If we do this, what will happen is the Holy Spirit will start to more and more draw people to be like, what is that fire and what is that wind? Like, what's going on here? Okay, let's read Acts 16, 16 to 18. I'm going to take 2 more minutes.
Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination.
Everybody say this. Possessed with a spirit of divination.
Possessed with spirit of divination.
I want you to hear what this lying spirit said.
Who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.
That's good fruit. No, those are good words. That's not good fruit. You could say lots of good words, but that's a lying demon spirit, okay?
And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour.
So doctrine does not equal fruit. The things that you do, they don't equal fruit. What equals fruit is why you're doing the thing you're doing, and is the why leading you to more submission to the Holy Spirit. That's good fruit. More patience, more kindness, more gentleness, more faithfulness, more gentleness, more self-control. That's how we judge. Is this a true spirit? Not by what the Spirit says, not by what the Spirit does. Okay, so the danger of operating in the law of flesh or works, what that means is, the danger of operating in what you think the Bible says, what you feel is wise, that's the flesh, what appears to be successful, that's works, that's deceptive. You can't operate that way. You can't operate in what you think the Bible says, what you think is wise, or what you think is successful, what really brings them in. That's deception. It's only wise in the presence of others who think it's wise. That's why what Paul says is, foolish Galatians, who put a spell on you? Like, if the wisdom that, if it only appears wise to the group and not to the Holy Spirit didn't say to do it, that's not wisdom, okay? So let's read 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 29.
For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Sorry.
It's good. It's great.
Flip. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, and no flesh should glory in his presence.
Excellent. Lando, Tatum, you guys want to come up, please? That's enough for tonight. There's more in the notes. We're going to stop studying Galatians as a group tonight, but I would recommend that we continue to read Galatians because it's an end-time reality. And that's really the last part of the notes are talking about how the Antichrist is given as a test to find out if you love the leadership of Jesus Christ. Now, there's lots of ways that we can be deceived. Accurate prophecies, miracles, signs, wonders, words of knowledge, effective breakthrough in our finances, effective breakthrough with our kids, effective breakthrough with our city. These are all ways that we could misjudge the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But if we'll listen to the Holy Spirit right now, if we'll actually give him our biggest problems to tackle, if we'll sow seeds, and we'll see that we're hanging on to feelings, to rights to negative feelings, rights to fear, rights to things that are at war with the Holy Spirit and who God is, if we'll just sow the seeds of repentance, then at the right moment in time, we're going to reap a harvest. If you want that, just let's stand together. I'm just going to read these last things over us as these guys get set up. And we're just going to open our hearts right now. The fruit of the Spirit are not something that God wants you to produce for him. They're something he wants to grow in you. That takes an openness, right? So the seed, it's got to kind of like have a place to land. And then it's got to kind of break open. And then the sun and the rain, the stuff God gives, it makes it grow. Okay, so we're just going to open our hearts and let him put seeds inside of us for these things, okay? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Holy Spirit, would you put love in our hearts? Joy. Are you willing to receive joy? I just hear the Lord saying this to me personally, but I think to all of us. Are you willing to receive joy? Are you willing to choose joy even though it makes no sense? Are you willing to humble yourself before a joyful God and receive his personality? Holy Spirit, in this room, pour out joy. Peace. Are you willing to receive peace? Holy Spirit, pour out peace on our hearts right now. Long-suffering. I just hear the Lord saying, are you willing to stop gritting your teeth and trying to wait this thing out and receive something from me? Receive some long-suffering from me. Will you bow the knee before a long-suffering God and receive from him? Holy Spirit, right now, put long-suffering in us, patience in us, kindness. God, put a seed of kindness in us. God, we repent of our right to be angry, retaliatory. Even for people that did things wrong, God, Jesus, you said forgive the people who were trying to kill you. Lord, would you forgive us for our retaliatory nature and put kindness inside of us right now? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Will you receive gentleness in your house, with your spouse, with your kids? Self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Holy Spirit, we're just standing before you right now. We want you to, these seeds you just put in our hearts, I'm asking, Holy Spirit, pour out on them the water of your presence right now. I'm asking a manifestation of joy in this room in the next 15 minutes. Just an experience of that innate sense of well-being. That's not something we came up with. It's something you gave us. Would you put it in this room? In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.